If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 9. You'll have to excuse me this morning. I got hit with some congestion a couple weeks ago. It cleared for the most part, but I'm working on coughing some of that up. And then I got hit with more congestion yesterday morning, so I've got it from both fronts. So if I struggle this morning, just bear with me. As you turn there, I need to confess something to you. I'm a pretty simple person. I'm not super eloquent. I just speak in plain, simple English. If there's a topic that I'm knowledgeable about, I try and spare people all of the technical jargon. I don't know if all of you know this. I went to trade school for audio engineering. So back there where John's at, I know what all of those buttons and switches do and how to use them technically and artistically. But if you ask me, hey, how do I play this song through the sound system, I'll just show you where the play button is. I'm not going to bother with explaining like connections and volume pots and all that stuff. So I consider myself a little bit of a coffee snob. Or do I have any other coffee snobs in here? No? I enjoy, I guess if you want to call it fancy coffee. Just in the last couple of years, I was introduced to like really high quality coffee, and there's no going back. And I've done research on like brewing methods and the grind size and temperatures and all that stuff. But if you ask me, hey Aaron, where's the best place to get coffee? I'm not gonna say, oh well, this place gets their coffee from this region in Kenya, grown at this altitude. I'm just going to say, go here, they have good coffee. Other topics that I'm not now, I speak simply about because I don't know much about them. Like if you ask me, hey, how was that movie last night? I'm not going to launch into like, well, the director did this and the plot line and the lighting and blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to say, it was good, it had some cool action. That's like the end of it. If you ask me, how was that burger you tried? I'm not going to say, well, the complimentary flavors and the layers of texture, like it was yummy, okay? It was good. Go get one yourself. That's the extent of it. I just say it like it is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about just telling it like it is, sticking to the plain and simple facts, not getting bogged down in a bunch of jargon and technical aspects. Our key verse for that is going to be verse 25 of John chapter 9. These are the wise words that we're kind of hinging on this morning. So look there with me at John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered, excuse me, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you came to this earth, the word made flesh, and you interacted with people, and you healed people, and you loved people, and you gave us an incredible picture of who you are, and we have these interactions to look at and learn from, and help us to learn both from you and your ministry, and also this man and his wise words here, his cunning answer to the Pharisees. Help us to learn from him. I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verses, the top of the chapter, verse 1, and we'll just dive right into what we can learn from this. We're going to go almost all the way through the chapter by the end of it. Verse 1, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus answered, this came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. So here's the first thing that I want us to get a hold of this morning. Everything in this life is an opportunity to give God glory. The good, the bad, the ugly, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what is happening in your life, it is meant for God's glory. As I was studying this passage, one the commentary at the bottom of one study Bible said, let me just read the quote so I don't mess it up. Suffering and hardships may be a part of God's plan. That's wrong. Suffering and hardships are always a part of God's plan, no matter what. Now, that's not to say that God causes suffering in order to heal it so that he can give himself glory. But in his sovereignty, in his power, he's able to take the sin and the suffering, the hardships that are our fault, not his, and turn them around and use them for his glory. So everything in our life, no matter what, is an opportunity to give God glory. Jesus said, "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." So if everything is an opportunity to point people to God, then logically we should be taking every opportunity to point people to God and to give God glory, right? Look at verse 4 with me. "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Here's what Jesus is saying. You can only do work during the day, and when night comes, you can't do any more work. So God has given us a certain amount of daylight, if you will, to do his work, and we have to spend our lives wisely. We have to be good stewards of the time that God has given us. We have to be good stewards of our lives and the opportunities that he gives us to give him glory. Jesus is presented with this opportunity, this blind man, and he says, I have to do this, basically. It's daylight. We must do the works of him who sent me. And in the same way, we're given countless opportunities to point people to God, to give him glory. And just like Jesus, we can't let those opportunities pass us by. And through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see this play out in two ways. Two ways that we can take opportunities to give God glory, to point people to him. Two ways that we can spend our lives wisely to spend the daylight working, if you will. The first one is meeting people's needs. And the second one that we'll get to in a little bit is telling others about the needs that God has met in our lives. So first, let's look at meeting people's needs. I'm going to run out of water before I get to the end of this. Verse 6. "After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing." So first we're going to learn from Jesus, and then we'll learn from the man here that he heals. But Jesus is presented with a blind man. He's presented with a need that needs to be met. And what does Jesus do? He meets the need. He heals the man that's born blind, plain and simple. He sees the need. He meets it. And we see this happen a lot. This is something that Jesus did quite often as he was going about in his earthly ministry. He met needs. He showed love in a very real and tangible way. And many times, meeting the physical needs came before he would tell people about himself, before he would share the gospel, if you will. It's not until verse 35 that Jesus encounters this man again, and he tells him who he is and how he can have eternal life, and talks to him about believing in him. First, he meets the physical need. See, there are broken, hurting, stressed, anxiety-ridden people all around us, with needs that we can meet, that are longing for someone to reach out and help them, and they have needs that we can help meet. So when we see people in that state, in that hurting state, and you don't have to look far because everyone's hurting at one point or another, our hearts should be broken for those people. We should be motivated by God's love flowing through us to do something about their situation. Unfortunately, that's not always our reaction. For some people, that's never the reaction. You see someone who's hurting, and you don't jump to, okay, what can I do to help them? So we need to pray and really pray for God to help us to see people the way that He sees them, to see them with the love that He sees them with, for our hearts to be broken for their situation. And meeting needs is usually going to have to happen first. Again, we said Jesus often did that in His ministry. He met the need, and then He would tell people about Himself. And that's generally, not always, generally the order that we're going to have to do things in. Because as the old adage goes, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. If they're starving to death, they don't want to hear the gospel from you. They just want you to give them some food. However, even though that has to come first, here's what's interesting. Two verses, verses 6 and 7, are Jesus meeting the physical need. And then starting in verse 8, all the way to verse 34, is this man telling other people about what Jesus has done for him. So we have two verses about Jesus meeting the need. We have 26 verses about sharing Jesus with other people. And I know I'm reading too much into this. I'm forcing this point on purpose. Thank you so much. I was trying to conserve it so I didn't run out. Now I can just drink away. Where was I at? I'm forcing this point on purpose because it's a biblical point. It's just not really here. I'm kind of that imbalance between there's only two verses that talk about meeting the need. There's 26 verses that talk about sharing the gospel, telling other people about Jesus. That should tell us something. While we're often going to have to meet the need first, that doesn't mean that meeting the physical need is first in importance. It's not that it's more important because it has to happen first. Sharing the gospel is more important than meeting needs, period. Because we can meet people's physical needs, but any need that we can meet is temporary because it's in this life, and this life is temporary. Only Jesus can meet the need that really needs to be met, the one of forgiveness and a Savior through faith in Him, and that need is for eternity. That need never ends. And so while we meet needs from a place of love, our hearts should be broken for people in hurting situations. But if we truly love someone, then we can't stop at just meeting physical needs. So that's where we go to next in verse 8. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Some said, "He's the one." Others were saying, "No, but he looks like him." And he kept saying, "I'm the one." If we're going to share the gospel effectively, we should look different. We should look different, one, from how we used to look, and two, from the rest of the world around us. We should look different so much so that it makes people scratch their heads a little bit. These people are like, "What's going on here?" Read verse 12 with me. Not verse 12, I'm sorry. I'm ahead of myself a little bit. They're asking, like, how did this happen? How is this possible? What happened to this guy? Could it really be him? They're confused because his life has been so radically changed, and that's the way that people should see us as believers. They should scratch their heads and be like, "Okay, what in the world is different about this person?" And when they see that difference, ideally it should make them want Jesus as well. Now we're at verse 12. Where is he? They asked. So they've seen this difference in him. They're kind of racking their brains trying to figure it out. He says, Jesus did this. And they say, where is he? We want to meet this guy. The difference in our lives. Excuse me, sorry. Should make people want Jesus as well. So what's the evidence of Jesus in your life? Is there a difference that people can see? Is there a difference that you can tell people about? Here's the problem. If you can't, off the top of your head, tell someone how Jesus has made your life better, then you're either not a believer, you haven't placed your faith in him, or your life is just so far focused in another direction that you can't see what Jesus is doing in your life. Peter wrote in his first letter that we should always be ready to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is in us. We should know and be ready to tell people what Jesus has done for us. If we can't, it's time for some serious reflection and introspection and asking ourselves, what has God done for me? What is God doing for me? Drawing close to him so that we can be ready to tell people that. Look at verse 13. We're going to read a pretty big chunk of it. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son and that he was born blind, his parents answered, but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. So this man who's been healed, his life has been radically changed. He looks so much different. There's all of this evidence of his interaction with Jesus. The Pharisees are trying to get to the bottom of it. They're trying to figure out, okay, what's happened here? We see this evidence. We want to know what's happened. Yeah. But before we look at 25 is kind of our key verse. That's where we started. Before we get there and see his answer to all of this questioning from the Pharisees, I want to take a time out, jump back to verse 16, and also jump back to our topic of meeting needs. We've switched over to sharing the gospel. Let's look backwards at our topic of meeting needs for just a moment. Look at the first half of verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. See, the Pharisees were all about following the rules. And they were often critical of Jesus for not following the rules. And here's the warning for us. Don't let good stuff get in the way of great stuff. See, most of the Pharisees' rules weren't bad, especially this one about keeping the Sabbath. That was a good rule that they had. In and of itself, there was nothing wrong with it. But keeping that rule had kept them from helping other people. It had kept them from loving people and serving people. I mean, they were actually upset that this man had been healed because it happened on the Sabbath. (Clears throat) Sometimes we can get busy doing stuff for God and miss out on doing other stuff for God. We might say something like, and it could look a thousand different ways, but maybe it's, I can't help you right now because I have to go to Bible study, or I can't give you any food, or I can't give you any money because I gave it all to the building fund at church. Like, Bible study and giving to things at church are great, but if they keep us from helping other people, then maybe we've got our priorities mixed up. You can study your Bible later that night at home by yourself. The building fund can wait. There's all kinds of, again, that's we're not going to discuss all of those possibilities. I read a quote in a book. I don't even remember the name of the book or who wrote it. It was a book for pastors, and it was just a bunch of practical things. And one thing stood out to me. He said, people are never a distraction from ministry. People are your ministry. And he was talking to pastors who can get busy doing church stuff and feel like, okay, now I have to take a break from this to go visit such and such. But that applies to all believers. Loving people is not a distraction from serving God. Other people is your service to God. So don't let good things get in the way of great things. Now look at verse 25 with me. I love this answer. He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." He just told people, he told the Pharisees exactly what he knew to be true. And that's all that we can do, is tell people what you know. This is how my life looked before Jesus. This is how my life looks now. This is how my life is better because of Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me last year, last week, 2 hours ago. And we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know all the ins and outs. We just have to know what Jesus has done for us. That's exactly what this man does. I don't know. You're asking me this question about him. I don't know one way or the other, but here's what I do know. Here's what he did for me. And we can say the exact same thing. I don't know that the answer to that question. Here's what I do know. Here's what Jesus has done for me. Because if we're using a lack of understanding as an excuse to not talk to other people about Christ, we're never going to get there because we're never going to understand it all. In fact, the people who think they understand it all are probably the ones that shouldn't be talking to other people about God, because they're probably way off base if they think they know it all. We can't use a lack of knowledge as an excuse not to talk to people. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't seek to continually learn more about God and who He is and how He loves us and what He expects from us and how we should live in response to Him. And we should always be studying His Word and learning and growing. But we don't have to get to some level of understanding before we can tell people what He has done in our lives. And as awesome and practical as his answer there is for us, he goes a little bit further. There's some more that we can learn from him. Look at verse 26. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" They ridiculed him. "You're the man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from." "This is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." "You were born entirely in sin," they replied, "and you're trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. So he starts with, "I don't know the answer to your question. Here's what I do know." And then when the Pharisees come back and press with more questions, he sticks with, "Here's what I know. Here's the basics." He said, "I already told you." Here's what he did. I can see now. That's the extent of it. Sometimes people are just looking to stir up trouble. That was certainly true of the Pharisees. And so if we're allowing the Spirit to guide us as we tell people about him, there's going to be some times when it's best to, for lack of a better word, avoid certain questions. Now, I'm not saying that we ignore them or we overtly dodge questions, because that just looks bad. But we have to, as quickly as possible, get the conversation back to the basics of who God is and what he has done for us. Now, that's not all the time. When people have questions for us, they're not always looking to stir up trouble. When they are, we should certainly get back to the gospel as quickly as possible and not indulge their questions, just like this man didn't indulge the Pharisees. But sometimes, even if the questions are coming from a genuine place that people really want to know, they're truly seeking, sometimes, even then, there comes a point where the questions become a barrier. Just like as believers, we can use a lack of knowledge as an excuse to share the gospel, an unbeliever can use a lack of knowledge as an excuse not to believe. They can say, well, I don't know all of the answers, so I can't place my faith in Jesus. Like the quote that I gave you, it was either last week or the week before, the guy from the movie, I guess it was last week, he said, I don't know if God's real or not. I'm not a theologian. I don't have all the answers. How can I know? That's just hogwash. You guys say hogwash? Is that a Southern thing? You guys say hogwash up here? Sometimes I say phrases and I'm like, that was probably really redneck of me. What was I talking about? A lack of knowledge can be an excuse not to believe. So even if the question is coming from a genuine place, sometimes there's a point where we need to still drive the conversation back to the basics of the gospel, back to the simple truths. God made us to be with him. We messed it up. Jesus came as God to live and die and rise from the dead to pay the perfect price for our sins. And if we place our faith in him and him alone and confess our sins, we can be forgiven and have life eternal. That's it. That's what I know. You're trying to muddle it up with a bunch of questions and information, and that stuff is probably important, but here's what's really important. Here's what God has done for me, and here's what God is offering to do for you. He's already paid the price. The gift is free. He wants to live with you forever. So here's my the closing question for you. I want you to go ahead and close your eyes and think about this. How are you meeting needs and telling others how Jesus has met your greatest need? Or put more simply, how are you showing and telling the love of Jesus? Maybe more to the heart of the matter, is your relationship with God such that your heart is just broken by the needs of others? And is it such that they can see the difference in you and that they long to have what you have? God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving us new life, life more abundant through your Son. God, we're surrounded by people who are broken and hurting physically, mentally, and spiritually. And there's a lot of needs that we can meet and give us opportunities and break our hearts for people so that we can step out and meet those needs. But also help us to point them to you for the greatest need that they will ever have met. The only one that truly lasts. We can't meet that need. Only you can. And only your Spirit working through us can bring anyone to you. And so help us to draw near to you so that you can work through us, that your light can shine through us, Let people see your love through us. As we get closer to you, that we might reflect more and more of who you are, and that we might look more and more different and more attractive to people, that they would see us and want what we have. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.